How beautiful and how appropriate for our sermon for this morning as we begin turning back, thinking once again about the theme for this year. After our Lenten break, our sermon series now returns to the intentional focus that we as a church have set aside for this year, the intentional focus that we have for our spiritual lives together, and that is discipleship. So this morning, we resume our focus on becoming God's person. And we are concentrating our thoughts and our energies on the teachings from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We are toward the end of chapter 5. That's where we left off at just as Lent was beginning. And this morning, we are reading verses 43 through 48. So I invite you to listen to these words from Jesus as we think about becoming God's person, specifically today, about becoming a loving person. Listen to what Jesus says as he continues to teach us. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. In our text for this morning, as we continue to listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we come this morning to the end. It is actually the last one of the last occasions where Jesus says to his disciples, you have heard it said before, but I say to you. Several times now, at least six times, Jesus has started with a particular law, but then he continues by revising or altering or changing that law just a little. Actually, in most cases, it's probably more accurate to say that Jesus expands the law that he just offered, or the reference that he is making. In other words, he adds more teachings to that particular law that he shares with his disciples. For example, Jesus said earlier, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. But he does not follow that by saying, well, listen, that's incorrect. Don't pay any attention to that commandment. No. In other words, Jesus adds to the law. He expands that law, making it even more challenging for those of us who would choose to follow him. In essence, he says, listen, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say to you, don't even think about it. Don't even consider it. In fact, don't allow yourself to become so angry that that even becomes a thought in your mind. In other words, Jesus does not discount the law. He actually adds to the law, making it even more difficult, raising it to a higher standard. He does that with murder. He does that with adultery. He does that with divorce. He does that with oaths and making promises. We've already read and referenced and talked about those things. He doesn't discount the law. He actually makes it more difficult. But in our passage for this morning, we have a very different matter. Here, Jesus actually changes the law. In this instance, he does not just expand upon it, he actually changes the law that he references. The original law said that the faithful people of God should do this. Listen, they should love their neighbors and hate their enemies. That was the law. Love your neighbors, hate your enemies. And the people that Jesus was a part of, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they had been doing that for centuries. They had been following that exact teaching. They were doing their best to love those who were like them. They tried their best to love their fellow Hebrew people. But when it came to those outside of their ethnicity, outside of their people group, we have numerous accounts of battles and wars that they fought against these enemies, folks that were perceived to be the enemies not only of them, but the enemies of God. This teaching was foundational to the Hebrew people of Jesus' day. But Jesus now says, this is not what God wants from you. No longer does God want you to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. I tell you something new and different, Jesus says. Instead, God wants, expects, and even demands that you do this. Listen, God's people are to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute them. You are to love those who are against you. You are to pray for those who make your life difficult. This teaching becomes an entirely different standard for the people of God. C.G. Montefiore, who is a Jewish scholar, writes about this teaching. He calls this new teaching of Jesus, this teaching that demands us to love our enemies, he says, quote, "It is the central and most famous section of the Sermon on the Mount." In other words, he says, of all the things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters that comprise a core portion of Matthew's gospel, of all the things Jesus says, C.J. Montefiore says, when he writes and talks about this section, about loving your enemies, then this contains the most concentrated expression of how we are to treat others in all of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if someone wants to know the essence of Christian action and behavior, if someone wants to know what differentiates the Christian from everyone else, it is this teaching, love your enemies. Even people who are outside of the church, people who are not Christians, know about this teaching from Jesus. In fact, not only do they know about it, they look to us, they look to Christians, they look to the church asking the question, do you love your enemies? Do those who profess to follow Jesus Christ love their enemies? Bertrand Russell, an outspoken critic of Christianity, refers to this very passage that we read this morning. Here's what he says. Listen, and again, he is not a Christian, right? He writes, "I think there are a good many more points upon which I agree with Christ than professing Christians do. I do not know," he says, "that I could go all the way with Jesus, but," and here's the essence, "but I could go with him much further than most professing Christians do." In other words, he says, when I look at those who say they follow Jesus Christ, I do not see them loving their enemies. This morning, as we listen to Jesus' teachings, it is our goal to understand what exactly he is teaching us here. What is Jesus demanding of those of us who would claim to be his followers? If we are to really live this out, what does it mean to love our enemies? I think it's helpful to point out something that some of you may be familiar with, and that is, in the Greek language, there are several different words for love that we translate into that one English word, love. In fact, in the Greek language, there are at least four different types of love that the Greek delineates and separates with different words that we use the one single word love for. And maybe that's part of what makes this a little confusing. Let's think about very briefly those four different words for love. One is eros, E-R-O-S. That word describes feelings and expressions of love between lovers. The idea is it is a terrible longing for. It is a passion for someone else. Now, we don't need to get more specific here this morning. I think that's enough said for our context. But let's just say that if you want a scriptural reference for this, read Song of Songs. Read Song of Solomon. That book is a great scriptural reference for eros kind of love. It is one of the Greek words that we translate into the English word love. Second, there is the Greek word that you're probably very familiar with, and that is philia. The Greek word philia refers to brotherly affection. You know that because of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, as a Braves fan, I don't have much love for the Phillies. But, oh, so we have a Phillies fan here this morning. Okay. Sorry. I don't have that love. Maybe there's a different word for that in Greek. We can find that. But that is another Greek word, philia, the word for brotherly love. It actually refers to friendship. So it's not so much about love for family as it is love for friendships. In other words, it is you love your friends in the same way that you love your family. That's philia. The third Greek word, again, one we're probably familiar with, is agape. Now, when we hear the word agape, we usually think of God's love for us with this word. The word agape literally means unconquerable, benevolent kind of love. In other words, it is invincible goodwill for another person. If we love with agape love, then no matter what another person does to us, no matter how another person treats us, we will not allow bitterness. We will not allow anger to invade our heart against that person. We would probably best characterize this kind of affection as unconditional, unending love. The fourth kind that you may not be as familiar with is called storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, when it's transliterated into English. And with storge, we are literally talking about family love. This is the kind of love that a parent has for a child. It's the kind of love that a child has for a parent. It's the kind of love that siblings can share together. It is family love, one for another. As you love your family, you are exhibiting storge kind of love. So here's the question for us. As Jesus says, love your enemies, what kind of love is he talking about? Is he talking about an eros kind of love, a passionate kind of love? No, obviously that doesn't fit in the context here. We can rule that one out. Is he talking about philia, the kind of love we have for friends? Maybe. Let's hold that one and come back to it. Is he describing love for family, storge kind of love? Again, no, that wouldn't make sense, right? That's a natural kind of love for those who are related to us. So we can't love in that way. So what about agape love, unending, unconditional, benevolent love? Well, I think it's fairly obvious if you look at these four, it's either philia, brotherly kind of love, love for friends, or it's agape love. Those two are our options. Well, let's be clear. Jesus is not asking something of us that is impossible. In other words, Jesus is not asking us to love our enemies with the same kind of love that we have for our close friends, philia. Humanly speaking, that simply would not be possible, right? For us to love those who we perceive as our enemies, those who hurt us, in the same way in which we love our friends. Let's think again. We cannot help but love our family, right? Yes, there are occasions when they drive us crazy. That is true. But How could a parent not love a child? We might point to some rare exceptions where mental illness or other factors come into play, but generally speaking, storge kind of love, love for family, is natural. It is inherent to us. We don't choose it. It chooses us. All people, Christians and non-Christians alike, have that natural kind of affection for family. And the same could be true for two other types of love here, eros and philia. Unlike family, we choose our friends, we choose our mates, we choose our spouses, our partners. But that choice is based on something that we like in the other person. As we select our friends, as we select our partners, as we select those we choose to join hands with and walk and journey through life with, that selection process has some kind of attraction in it. It's something that's natural within us that draws us, pulls us to this other person. That cannot be said of our enemies. Our enemies are those who repel us. Our enemies are those who turn us away, turn us off. That kind of love cannot be natural. It cannot be inherent. In fact, love for our enemies is the very opposite. In order to love our enemies, we have to will ourselves. We have to force ourselves to overcome that which is natural to us. In fact, when we love our enemies, it is a victory over what comes natural to us, emotions like hatred and ill will. Agape love, however, agape love is what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, agape is the Greek word that Jesus uses in this passage. This kind of love does not refer to a feeling of the heart. It does not refer to something that is natural or just inherently a part of us. Agape means a determination of the mind. Agape love describes a rational, mental decision to love another person. One person has said that agape love is, quote, "It is the power to love those whom we do not like and who do not like us." That's agape love. The power to love those we do not like and who do not like us. Let's say very clearly this morning, this kind of love is not possible from within us. The truth is, this kind of love is only possible. It is only possible when Christ lives in us and through us. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the presence of Christ living in us and through us that gives us the strength and the desire to conquer our natural inclinations of anger and bitterness and to decide, make a mental decision to love and care for those who seem undeserving or unlovable to us. This kind of agape, unending, undeserving love is the love that Jesus expects from us in terms of how we are to love our enemies. And throughout Christian history, this passage has been referred to talk about how we should not have war or we should not have international conflict. And there may be some principles here that are true there, but let's be very clear. Jesus is focused not on some kind of global initiative. He's talking about our daily interactions with one another. We are not to allow bitterness and anger to invade those personal relationships. This commandment is directed to our everyday personal lives. And we should say again very clearly, agape love is not humanly possible. It is not possible for us on a human level. Only the grace and love of Jesus Christ can enable us to have the unending, benevolent love of God come through us and enter into our relationships with other people. In our relationships, it is only when Christ lives in our hearts that bitterness and anger is done away with and agape love can exist. Some would say that the world would be perfect if only we could live according to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. And in many ways, that is true, but let's be clear, none of us can do that on our own. We need the grace and the strength of Jesus Christ. Finally, we cannot miss one more point. Jesus commands us to love our enemies, but he also says to do something else that is very specific. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, why would that be important? Here's why. No one can pray for another person and continue to hate that person. No one can pray for another person and continue to hate. When we pray to God and when we begin to speak to God about another person, something happens inside of us. When we pray for someone else, the Spirit of God comes in contact with our own attitudes of anger and bitterness and hatred. And these two things cannot coexist. We cannot go on hating another person when we invite the presence of God to come into our lives in that relationship. For God's Spirit is a spirit of love. It is a spirit of forgiveness. It is a spirit of grace and mercy. And God's Spirit cannot coexist with hatred and ill will. Jesus knows this. And Jesus knows that the surest way of putting an end to bitterness and hatred that we feel for another person is for us to pray for that person we are tempted to hate. We may not like them. We may still find it difficult to be around that person. But when we pray for that child of God, the Spirit of God is powerful and it transforms our hatred into God's love. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. This morning, I invite you to think very seriously. Who is your enemy? Who is the person that makes your life difficult? Who are the people that you strive to show a Christ-like spirit to but struggle with? Who do you need to love? Who can you pray for this week, asking God to change your heart so that you might allow the love of God to enter that relationship? Jesus says, I have a much better way for you to live than hatred and ill will. He says, you have heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In other words, to wish evil upon others and to act to make this happen. But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is how we become God's people. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, as is usually the case, your word challenges us and convicts us. Help us to look beyond our humanity to the living presence of Jesus Christ inside of our lives. Help us to trust the Holy Spirit that we might be strengthened and enabled to agape those whom we find it difficult to live with. Lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.